I am telling you the truth. The man who does not enter the sheep pen by the gate, but climbs in some other way, is a thief and a robber. The man who goes in through the gate is the shepherd of the sheep. The gatekeeper opens the gate for him. The sheep hear his voice as he calls his own sheep by name, and he leads them out. When he has brought them out, he goes ahead of them, and the sheep follow him because they know his voice. They will not follow someone else. Instead, they will run away from such a person, because they do not know his voice.
Jesus told them this parable, but they did not understand what he meant. So Jesus said again,
I am telling you the truth. I am the gate for the sheep. All others who came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. I am the gate. Those who come in by me will be saved. They will come in and go out and find pasture. The thief comes only in order to steal, kill, and destroy. I have come in order that you might have life. Life in all its fullness. I am the good shepherd who is willing to die for the sheep. When the hired man, who is not a shepherd and does not own the sheep, sees a wolf coming, he leaves the sheep and runs away. So the wolf snatches the sheep and scatters them. The hired man runs away because he is only a hired man and does not care about the sheep. I am the good shepherd. As the Father knows me, and I know the Father, in the same way I know my sheep, and they know me. And I am willing to die for them. There are other sheep which belong to me that are not in this sheep pen. I must bring them too. They will listen to my voice, and they will become one flock with one shepherd. The Father loves me because I am willing to give up my life in order that I may receive it back again. No one takes my life away from me. I give it up of my own free will. I have the right to give it up, and I have the right to take it back. This is what my Father has commanded me to do.
Again, there was division among the people because of these words.
He has a demon!
He's crazy!
Why do you listen to him?
A man with a demon could not talk like this!
How could a demon give sight to blind people?
Welcome once again to The Bridge as we continue in our series entitled The Walk of God. I share with you, as I've tried to do each week now, the context from which we left last week. What you just saw was John chapter 10, verses 1 through 21. And let me just ask you as we begin, can you see yourself in that crowd? Where would you be in that crowd? You see, the passage, as we talked about last week, is the crescendo, if you will, of John's account of what we know as the Festival of Shelters, really culminating in John 7, 8, and 9, and then the first half of John 10. All that one event where Jesus has shown up and has said, listen, I am the living water for which this festival celebrates. I am the light of the world for which this festival celebrates. I am the one in John 9 that gives sight to the blind. I am the one who calls those that think they see blind when they're spiritually dead. And in this last passage, we see Jesus bring and introduce to us the concept of the Good Shepherd. And I remind you once again that not only is Jesus elevating his Christology, he is drawing great lines of distinction and contraction between himself and the false teachers. He's bringing conflict and confrontation again so that his sheep will be protected. Please don't miss this, because while John 10 verse 21 ends the Festival of Shelters, you will see this morning that this motif and this theme is going to continue. Well, we're going to jump ahead now approximately 2 months to come to the next festival. The theme is going to continue. And I want you to intentionally see God, who is the ultimate author, speaking through John, weaving this thread of truth through the fabric of our faith so that we hear God. He said, leaving that last festival, I am the good shepherd, in contrast to the thieves and the robbers and the hired hands, those who will sacrifice the sheep because they have no heart in it. They have no spirit of God in their placement. And I tell you this morning on the front side, as we transfer now to John 10, verse 22 through 42, that you and I live in the exact same context today. And this is why we have it in God's eternal word. This is not a study for historical sense. This is a study so that we'll be equipped in the modern sense. That our Messiah speaks to us and says, beware the false shepherds. Beware the hirelings. All they want to do is steal, kill, and destroy. So I tell you again on the front side, you and I must get comfortable with the conflict and the confrontation that comes in the contrast between the living and the dead, the truth and the lies. Those that will be religious, but will fall short of relationship with Jesus the Christ. To that end, let me ask you again to just think for a minute if you were in that crowd. Because I think that in the crowds that we see in John 10, there's a very direct parallel to the churches that we see in modern culture today. The Western church, where there's so much that's exposed that is not yet surrendered to Christ. Let me see if I can't help bring this to a personal place of understanding by drawing in a figure from history. And let me just tell you again up front, there's a sense of urgency. Do you not see it and hear it in the voice, in the words of God as you watch Jesus? Eternity is one breath away from every one of us. And our shepherd wants his sheep to come into eternity ready. One of the things that you and I must embrace as we look at the second half of John 10 this morning. Three things, really, and I front load this so that you won't miss it. Context is critical. Context is critical. Christ is king always. And you and I may not get another chance to surrender to his lordship. There must be a sense of urgency for each one of us, and as we carry the love and the light of Christ to those we know. Again, this week, I was notified of another death. 45-year-old friend of mine from the Army. 3 children, a couple of grandchildren. Gone. Be ready. Be ready. Let me ask you, think about this for a minute. Recognizing that you and I may be here this morning, or within the sound of my voice through the media, you may be at the crossroad of your last chance to accept Christ. Right here, right now. This may be your last chance. Those sitting next to you, those that you know, this may be their last chance. In the second half of John, we're going to see Jesus give his last public dissertation, his last public preaching to the masses. In John's account, it's the last chance for many who are in the crowd to hear the truth and the love of Christ. It's the last chance. What fatal last chance? What fatal final warning might this be for those you and I know and love? Let me ask you, do you know the name Cyril Evans? Does it ring a bell? Cyril Evans. Maybe not, unless you're a history buff. I'm going to take you back almost exactly a little over 100 years ago, almost to the day, mid-April. Cyril Evans is a man that I believe you know about. You just may not know him. Cyril Evans is one who finds himself in a place of telling the truth and knowing all too well in the aftermath of what a final, fatal rejection of truth can look like. You see, Cyril Evans was on a ship called the SS Californian Any of you familiar with the SS Californian? About 100 years ago, this was a ship that found itself in the middle of the Atlantic Ocean and suddenly stopped dead still. Absolutely still. And the captain of the SS Californian says to Cyril Evans, who is the wireless telegraph operator at the time, "I want you to get on the radio and I want you to tell everybody around us that we have stopped dead in the middle of the Atlantic Ocean." And to understand the technology of that day, what a telegraph operator like Cyril Evans would do is he'd get down, he'd put on his headphones, he'd crank the machine all the way up because you want to get the radio signal out as far as you can. And you'd begin to wirelessly telegraph, "We, the SS Californian, are stopped dead in the middle of the Atlantic Ocean," and get the word as far out as you could. And that's what Cyril was doing. Now, in that context, he explained why they had stopped. And there were ships that were hearing this far and wide away. One of those ships was not so far away. One was, in fact, so close to the SS Californian that it proved to be a major problem. You see, as Cyril Evans had his telegraph machine cranked all the way up, the ship that was so close, it would be almost like getting a radio station turned all the way up. And Jack Phillips, do you know that name? Jack Phillips, the other telegraph operator on this other ship that was so close to the SS Californian, was later reported to say that his ears almost erupted, that his eardrums almost burst because he was so close to the SS Californian. The truth was so loud that it actually got him angry and it messed with him. And in his anger, he totally disregarded the message coming from the SS Californian. And you would say, probably, "Well, that's not good for the SS Californian, right?" Wrong. See, the SS Californian and Cyril Evans, they were safe. Cyril Evans did the truth-telling. Jack Phillips and the ship that he was on, the Titanic, was the one that was in trouble. Cyril Evans said, "We have stopped dead because we are in the midst of a huge ice field. Beware. The truth is that your captains need to know that this is the truth." Jack Phillips heard the truth so clearly, so loudly, but was so angered by it that he disregarded it. And on that April night, almost 1,500 people died in the waters associated with what you and I know as the Titanic. Friends, I come to you this morning with the truth so clearly, so loudly, but at the same time fearing that some of you will reject it. You will hear it and you will know it. And this may be your last chance. What will you do with the truth that if surrendered to can save your eternal life, but if neglected will bring you down, not to the bottom of the Atlantic, but to the bowels of hell? The truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Jesus, you saw in that video, was telling people. As we now come to verse 22 through 42, you're going to see a continuation, now in a different setting. And I tell you again, context is key and critical because now, and I take you to God's word, now we're going to shift into another festival. And as we've seen, the festivals have been used by God and John to create a stage from which you and I are to understand what Jesus is saying and teaching. Here in God's word, verse 22, "At that time, the feast of dedication took place at Jerusalem. It was winter and Jesus was walking in the temple in the portico of Solomon." Now, here's the thing. I've told you as we've gone through this study, you need to read your Bibles better. You and I both, we need to read our Bibles better. Here's a perfect case in point. If you don't understand what's happening here as we shift now to the Feast of Dedication, or what some would call the Festival of Lights, or what you know as Hanukkah, If you don't understand what that means, you will miss the point and most likely fill it in with what you want it to say, which you'll see is part of the problem that we face in our culture. Let me give you the context of Hanukkah, of the festival of dedication, because you'll see now how it links back to Jesus, contrasting him as the good shepherd versus the liars, the thieves, the robbers, the hirelings. The festival of dedication here, Hanukkah, it wasn't an Old Testament festival. You won't find this in the Old Testament. It wasn't a part of the old historical aspect of Judaism. You see, in roughly 170 BC, specifically 167 BC, Jerusalem was taken over. There was a Greek Hellenist who took over and had decided he was going to stamp out Judaism. He was going to convert the whole world to Greek power, as one of my friends likes to say. And in that process, desecrated the temple. Literally desecrated the temple. Took a statue of Zeus and put it in the Holy of Holies. Sacrificed pigs in the temple. Had put such an oppression on the Jewish people that they could no longer observe the Sabbath. They couldn't circumcise their boys. They couldn't embrace what it meant to be a God follower as they understood it through Old Testament truth. But in 164 BC, there was an uprising. There was an uprising where the temple was taken back and the oppression was pushed down. And the Jewish people from that time on said, "Let us take 8 days and forevermore remember when the Holy of Holies was recaptured and reconsecrated and re-administered as God's place." And here's the thing, they weren't and don't just celebrate that they recaptured the temple. It was to forever remind them that their temple priests had sold them out. It is a festival of remembrance of what happens when syncretism or compromise takes over the church. That's specifically inherent to the purpose of the festival, is to remember not to ever allow priests or spiritual leaders to oversee us that will sell out to the enemy. You see, the religious leaders didn't fight to the death. They found a way to compromise and say, "Well, let's work this out. We want to continue to take care of ourselves, hold the position, while we ourselves are leading an abomination." This festival of dedication, to which Jesus now stands upon to make another statement, was there to say, through Jesus' words, "I am what you celebrate. I am the Holy of Holies. And I am the good shepherd, as opposed to those liars, thieves, robbers, hirelings." The ones that the Old Testament, and they knew this, told them prophetically would come. I want to encourage you this week to do a slow, deep study of Ezekiel 34. Go and see where God himself foretold that there would come a time where the under-shepherds would be nothing more than hirelings. Jesus is now coming and continuing the conversation, saying, "I am the good shepherd. And hear me as we celebrate the coming back to purity and truth and denouncing those spiritual leaders who sold out God for their own bellies, who sold out their call to worship and lead people to the one true God under the name and claim of self-preservation." The miracle mergers, if you will. "Oh, you know, we're still working for God, and we found a way to make this work. Come on, just keep taking care of us, and we'll satisfy them, and we'll take care of you." Friends, my prayer is that you'll develop a disdain for false teachers and false prophets that represent and reflect a holy, righteous anger. I said to you last week that those who are not true shepherds Oh, very polished in their religion, but not making disciples who make disciples who make disciples, not glorifying God in his truth. They are spiritual murderers. You know, and I just remind you, Jesus said that they seek only to steal, kill, and destroy. What do you call an intentional killer of people? It's a murderer. Jesus has made this clear. Please see this moving forward, because now you get a context that says, oh, wow. This is more than just a confrontation. Oh, it's a confrontation. Don't get me wrong. But this is a confrontation of eternal, epic proportion. And I ask you again, do you know this Jesus? Do you know this posture? Do you know these priorities? My friend Moses reminded us this morning, one of the great definitions of sin is inappropriate priorities. Say, well, I didn't kill anybody. Friends, if you're not about glorifying God in all that you do, that's sin. Whatever is not coming from faith, whatever is not a part of bringing glory to God, it's not right. And hear me, sometimes you being at peace and rest, that brings glory to God. So what are you doing to bring glory to God? I'm basking in the glow of my Savior. I'm being refilled as I draw closer to him. He's pouring into me for the purpose of pouring out of me. So it doesn't mean that you have to be up on a soapbox or that you have to be doing. It's about being. All the time. Being. Friends, we have so much syncretism. The same problem that the Festival of Dedications or Hanukkah was dealing with. And I tell you, it's one of my calls, one of my purposes in life. We are not far away from launching another website called thataintchurch.com that is designed specifically to speak into this problem. Because we're not talking about creating false religions overtly. We're talking about perverting the truth under the name and claim of self-preservation or this syncretistic, which is just a fancy word for blending or compromise, with the world. Every time you see a church that says, well, what's it going to take to get them, fill in the blank, that's wrong. The question is, what do they need in terms of God's truth and love, and how can we help them to become more like Christ? How can we share the truth and the love of Jesus? Not what do they want or what does it take to get. It's what do we need to give that is in consistent reflection the truth and the love of God and his word. I want to show you how the passage plays out. I know recently I've been sharing with you and then bringing the scripture to light at the end. With this context, now understanding what Jesus is doing, speaking publicly in a preaching format for the last time in John's gospel, recognizing that for those that are in the crowd, now you're going to see in the next chapters as they unfold, after we leave Lazarus and we come in, we're going to leave the first 3 years of his public ministry, and the last half of John is going to focus on the last 3 days. We're going to get real close with Jesus. This is one of the most beautiful things in the world. But I want you again to think about this. One last chance. This shows us from John's gospel that last crowd-oriented preaching and teaching. And note again the constant confrontations and conflict and how the people over and over and over again end up split and divided. I ask you, where are you in the crowd? Where are you with Christ? Where are you in terms of your ambassadorship? Watch verses 22 through 42, and then we'll take the balance of our time this morning and just unpack this in a way that I pray is personal and leads to your passion for Christlikeness.
It was winter, and the festival of the dedication of the temple was being celebrated in Jerusalem. Jesus was walking in Solomon's porch in the temple when the people gathered round him.
How long are you going to keep us in suspense? Tell us the plain truth. Are you the Messiah?
I have already told you, but you would not believe me. The deeds I do by my Father's authority speak on my behalf. You will not believe, for you are not my sheep. My sheep listen to my voice. I know them and they follow me. I give them eternal life and they shall never die. No one can snatch them away from me. What my Father has given me is greater than everything. And no one can snatch them away from the Father's care. The Father and I are one.
And the people again picked up stones to throw at him.
I have done many good deeds in your presence, which the Father gave me to do. For which one of these do you want to stone me?
We do not want to stone you because of any good deeds, but because of your blasphemy. You're only a man, but you're trying to make yourself God.
It is written in your own law that God said you are gods. We know that what the scripture says is true forever. And God called those people gods. The people to whom his message was given. As for me, the Father chose me and sent me into the world. How then can you say that I blaspheme because I said that I am the Son of God? Do not believe me then if I am not doing the things my Father wants me to do, but if I do them, even though you do not believe me, you should at least believe my deeds in order that you may know once and for all, that the Father is in me, and that I am in the Father.
Blasphemy!
Once more they tried to seize Jesus, but he slipped out of their hands. Jesus then went back again across the Jordan River to the place where John had been baptizing, and he stayed there. Many people came to him. John performed no miracles, they said, but everything he said about this man was true, and many people there believed in him.
All right. I pray now with an understanding of the context. This brings things into a fresh light. You understand the sense of urgency. Let's walk through this and just look at what I pray you will see to be some of the absolute Everest-like peaks in Christianity in this passage. Did you hear them? Did you pick them up? Understanding this sense of urgency and continuing the call for contrast in the midst of confrontation, knowing that this is, in John's gospel account, the last public preaching and declaration of Jesus. Let me ask you this. If you leave your children, parents, the last thing you tell them as you walk out the door, is that important? Tends to be the most important, normally. And so again, I ask you to take the context that God has given us, and to see and understand from his eyes. Last public preaching in the Gospel of John. Listen with me as we walk with Jesus. Verse 24, notice we begin again right out of the gate. More confrontation, right? More confrontation right out of the gate. No sooner are we here, and God's word says, the Jews then gathered around him. Let me tell you, in the Greek, that means they circled around. It has the motive and the motif. The meaning behind the word is like that of an ambush. One of the other places where you see this word used in the Gospels, it's used to describe Rome circling around Jerusalem to come in. It speaks to motive more than just proximity and spatial properties. It's they're coming around like a mob. Notice the conflict and the confrontation. How long will you keep us in suspense? If you are the Christ, tell us plainly. That word plainly could also be translated publicly. Come on, get it out. If this is who you are, just tell us. Friends, now we've walked through this gospel together. Is there any room for ambiguity here? Why is it that they would say such a thing? And again, I point you to motive and heart. Because they want to get Jesus on record coming out. No more parables, no more metaphors. Come on, tell us so we can lynch you. Say it out loud so we can get you. Friends, I don't know if you've been there, but I have. You may know the place and the calling to make it so clear and so plain that you have to stand on it and they have to deal with it. The false shepherds, the hirelings, not so much. We can make this palatable. Here, let me get it so that I can officially say that I told you the truth and you can sit here comfortably in the truth and we can make it work. The problem is the iceberg's coming. The problem is hell is real. And how well you or I were able to navigate through the compromise is not going to help us on Judgment Day. And let me just tell you, because you and I, we have a real part in that analogy from the SS Californian and the Titanic. Because if you're a believer, you're Cyril Evans. You've been told to tell the truth. You've been called to bring the warning out. And you have a responsibility. You cannot see all those icebergs floating around and not tell anybody about it. Friends, we also are Jack Phillips. What are you going to do with the truth when it comes in? Right? The problem isn't that we didn't know. The problem is that it was so loud and offensive to us. And I didn't like it because I was caught up in the other distractions that I didn't deal with it. Notice that Jesus, he says to them, look, don't play these games. And now my words, not his, but I think I echo his intention. Friends, you don't see what you don't want to see. Your friends don't see what they don't want to see. You and I have been called, like Cyril Evans, to say the iceberg is in the water. Whether you want to stick your head in the sand or not, it's coming. Here's the truth. The truth is good news, by the way, because nobody has to go down if you come to Christ. Surrender. But if you want to stand proud and say, oh no, this steel ship won't get hurt. Friends, you'll sink faster than a Titanic on that day. And I tell you with all the love in my heart, you got to get ready. You got to be ready. Jesus also shows us the cause of the real problem. Did you pick up in verse 25 and 26? Jesus answered them, I told you, and you do not believe. I told you, and you do not believe. The works that I do in my Father's name, these testify of me. But you do not believe because you are not my sheep. Friends, the root problem is unbelief. The root problem is always unbelief. It's looking at the truth and saying no. This has been a problem throughout the gospel. If you go back and you look where we've been already, just up to chapter 10, you'll see the constant rejection of Jesus by the Jews. Go and look at chapter 1, verse 10 and 11, chapter 3, verse 32, chapter 4, verses 1 through 3, chapter 5, verses 16 through 18, chapter 6, verses 41 through 43, and again, verse 66, chapter 7, verse 1, verse 20, verse 26, 27, verses 30 through 52. Go to chapter 8, verses 13 through 59. Chapter 9, verse 16, 24, 29, 40, 41. And here, just last week in chapter 10, verse 20, you see over and over and over again the rejection of Jesus by the Jews. And I say this to you, that when Jesus stands on his own, the church of our day rejects him too. We call unto ourselves those syncretistic shepherds who will tell us the blended ways that are lies. See, where you get that, Pastor Jeff? The Apostle Paul. There will come a day where they will put away sound teaching and they will draw unto themselves those who tell them what their itching ears want to hear. They're not victims. They're architects of that sin. They call unto themselves those who tell them what their itching ears want to hear. It's a tragic, circular sin. Friends, let me tell you what one of the commentators shared. I quote, "The Lord's twice repeated declaration, 'You do not believe,' indicates that the problem was not due to any ambiguity in the revelation of the truth, but rather to their spiritual blindness. They lacked understanding, not because they lacked information, but because they lacked repentance and faith. Their unbelief was not due to insufficient exposure to the truth, but to their hatred of the truth and their love of their sin and their lies." So yeah, that's just a human quote. Let me paraphrase it now with a biblical quote. John 3:19-21. We were there as well. "This is the judgment," Jesus speaking, "that the light has come into the world and men love the darkness rather than the light, for their deeds were evil. For everyone who does evil hates the light and does not come to the light for fear that his deeds will be exposed. But he who practices the truth comes to the light," capital L, "so that his deeds may be manifested as having been wrought in God." Amen. Friends, I tell you this, when you look at this confrontation and you see the root cause, unbelief is never satisfied. Unbelief is never satisfied. And what you believe is who you will become. When it comes to this unbelief and sin, it kills the human senses. You won't get it. H.A. Ironside said this, "If people would only read the Bible thoughtfully and face its testimony honestly, oh, how many people would be delivered from the snare of unbelief. Oh, if people would just read their Bible thoughtfully and honestly." Let me again give you one of my insights here. If you study the Bible, many will say that you go through a process of what we call exegesis. That is where you see the Word of God and you unpack it as He has packed it for the purpose of understanding it. Exegesis is unpacking God's Word, and you and I are blessed when we do, or we come under the teaching and shepherding that unpacks the Word of God through exegesis. Eisegesis is where you impact the Word of God by putting in it and upon it what you want. What Jesus has made clear is that you and I need the good shepherding ministries that bring us an exegesis of unpacking God's Word instead of the hirelings that do eisegesis and impact the Word so that they become the molders and the shapers rather than the interpreters and the deliverers of the truth of God. The only way you're going to get to the place of being able to tell the difference is the Holy Spirit nudging you from within and your understanding of God's Word to be able to say, that's a lie. That's inconsistent with the character of God. This is why, friends, I encourage you, don't just come here and be fed. You must grow to the place of being a self-feeding disciple of Jesus Christ, His Spirit, His Word. We come together here on purpose, and I pray to God to have the privilege to feed you and your family all the time. But you cannot live on what you're told in a Sunday morning. One of the signs of a false prophet, a false teacher, a hireling, a thief, a robber, is they tell you that all you need is what they give you. Don't believe them. Go to God and His Word. One of the things you'll find if you do, did you hear in verses 27 through 29? One of the greatest confidences you and I can have as Christians. See, you'll miss this if somebody else doesn't emphasize it, but you walk with God through His Word. Listen to what He said and hear not only the clarification, not only the confidence, but hear the Christ in this promise of eternal security. Verse 27, "My sheep," says Jesus, "my sheep hear my voice, and I know them and they follow me. And I give eternal life to them. Eternal life. I give it to them. And they will never perish. When? Never. And no one, who? No one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all. And no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hands. We could spend months on that passage and not grow old. Do you see the richness of the promise of God? Let me just give you five pieces to take away, five pillars from that passage of truth. Number one, when you want to understand and own an unshakable salvation, I mean unshakable salvation, you recognize first that you are the good shepherd sheep, my sheep. When you know that you're his, you're good to go no matter what. But the key is that true? Second, these sheep that are his, they hear and follow the good shepherd. What do you call a follower who doesn't follow? A liar. Right? There's no such thing as a non-following follower. If I said to you that I'm going to be your follower, see ya. You say, what's that? And yet we think that's okay when it comes to Jesus. Right? If I said I was your follower and I didn't follow you, you'd take offense and you'd call me out. We see somebody call themselves a follower of Christ who mock him, and we call them brother, sister. Instead of saying, hey, listen, you choose not to follow me. No biggie, I don't blame you. But you choose not to follow Christ. Number one, you're crazy. There's an iceberg in the water. But more than that, now you're staining the name of my king. Now you are misleading others to think that that's true. That can't be. So who are you? I'm an ambassador of that king. I've been given the signet ring. I'm supposed to show up and have this kind of conversation. In fact, I'll be disciplined if I don't. It's part of my responsibility. Say, yeah, sure glad I'm not a pastor. No, that's not a pastor's job. That's a Christian's job. That's every believer an ambassador. Every one of us. Every one of us. The sheep of the good shepherd, the sheep that hear and follow his voice, the sheep that have eternal life. That means never ending. That's the forever aspect of faith. We're also gifted with grace, sheep that have been gifted with the grace of God, and sheep that are unsnatchable. I pray that you get this. To truly be of the good shepherd is to be an unsnatchable sheep. In this passage, not only does Jesus say, because I am, remember John 1:1, I'm creator Christ, right? They can't snatch you out of my hand. And by the way, not that you should, but if you were to doubt that, know this, that that's a double fist. It's not just my hand, it's God the Father's hand as well. You have a joint promise between the two of us. If you are mine, you will never ever from anyone under any circumstance be snatched out of my hand. Now here's where the rubber hits the road, friends. That means we need to kind of understand whether or not we're his, right? I see too many goats claim that sheep privilege when they don't have it. And I see too many sheep who are pushed into places of despair because they don't realize that they do. We must come to this place, as Jesus said, of knowing our shepherd, hearing his voice, and following him. John MacArthur put it this way in a quote, "Nowhere in Scripture is there a stronger affirmation of the absolute eternal security of all true Christians. Jesus plainly taught that the security of the believer in salvation does not depend on human effort, but is grounded in the gracious, sovereign election, promise, and power of God Almighty." Amen. In verse 30, we see this exclamation mark in the Christology of Jesus. One short, powerful verse. I and the Father are one. I and the Father are one. This is why there's confrontation. He's making it clear. I am God. Now surrender to me. I am the Messiah that you say you want. I am the Lord that you say you will surrender to. I am to I am. Yeah, I'm not ready for an I am right now. I got things under control. I like the way I'm doing it. I'm willing to take some religion. I'm willing to do some church stuff, but I'm not surrendering to Christ. No way. Tell me, is that not active in our day? Tell me that you don't see that. If you do, I will do one of two things. I'll call you a liar, or I will pray for your soul. Because if you truly don't, it's one of those two things. It's either that you too are still blind, or that you're not willing to step up to the plate of the call on your life to be an ambassador of Christ. Either way, I do what I do with love, and I do it echoing the words of my King. And I offer you the good news of both the call to surrender and the call to mission to go and be an ambassador. There's another confrontation that comes. Verse 31, the Jews picked up stones, you know, again. They say, listen, we're not going to stone you because of what you've done. We like that you've done some good stuff, but we're not willing to listen to that truth that you're telling. Friends, you tell the truth and you'll be pelted with rocks. It's coming. Get used to it. Be ready for it. I dare say that if you don't know what it is to dodge a few rocks, you may not be in the place that you need to be, believer. It's never going to be easy in a world of darkness that hates the light and loves their sin to bring a message of loving repentance. But it's the only message you and I have. This, again, is one of the signatures of a hireling behind a pulpit. When the issue and the eternal consequence of sin is minimized or ignored, there is no gospel presentation. You cannot get to the good news without dealing with the bad news. And those that try to build around this because of crowd management are hirelings. I ask you now, we've gone through all first 10 chapters of John. Have you seen Jesus skirt an issue, a challenge, a confrontation yet? Have you seen him in any way back down? We see him when opposition comes, literally pressing the issues. And as they bring the heat and are ready to kill him, he disappears. And I'll tell you, in the Greek, there is not proof, but there is hint and nuance that when we get to these places and they mean to stone him, and then they lose him, there's a supernatural nuance here. And there's a very real chance that he may have literally just walked away in thin air and they wouldn't have known it. We can't say that with certainty, but I tell you that the grammar brings a nuance that I'm totally comfortable with. Again, because I know who my King is, and I pray you do as well. That confrontation got ugly. Jesus doesn't buckle, but instead challenges them again in the midst of the confrontation. Verse 34 through 38, Jesus answered them, "Has it not been written in your law, 'I said you are gods'? If he called them gods to whom the word of God came," and Jesus speaking here, "and the scripture cannot be broken," there's Jesus validating the authority of God's word, "and the scripture cannot be broken, do you say to them whom the Father sanctified and sent into the world, 'You are blaspheming because I said I am the Son of God'? If I do not do the works of my Father, do not believe me. But if I do them, though you do not believe me, believe the works, so that you may know and understand that the Father is in me and I am in the Father." Friends, this is Jesus validating the authority of Scripture. And I just want you to see in here what happens over and over and over again. Jesus is now quoting Psalm 82. That may not be obvious to you, but he's quoting Psalm 82, particularly verse 6. But listen to verse 5, 6, and 7 so you get the context, right? They're confronting him because he's claiming to be God, and he's going to get right in their face, and he's going to say, "You're hirelings. You're the false shepherds, the false teachers that God told us in his word in the Old Testament we're going to eventually come, and I'm calling you out." Listen, Psalm 82, verse 5, 6, and 7. They know nothing. They understand nothing. They walk about in darkness. All the foundations of the earth are shaken. I said, you are gods. You are all sons of the Most High, but you will die like mere men. You will fall like every other ruler. See, God had said in this psalm to those that were to judge and to represent him, you're like my gods in and amongst the people. He wasn't calling them gods, capital G. It would be much like referencing a judge in a courtroom today. I've seen it in our context, right? You live in Mayberry, you got a hometown judge, right? He not only thinks he's God, he acts like God. And it could be part of the conversation to say that in that context, he's like a God. What Jesus is doing is he's holding up to them. Oh, you recite Psalm 82 with no problem when it's talking about you all. You don't have any problem with being thought of as a God when you're the judge. But here I come, the Son of God, God incarnate, and I tell the world who I am in truth, the truth that you're supposed to be expecting and validating and leading the people to. And now you want to call me a blasphemer because I tell the truth when you stand on lies? Again, do you see the confrontation? And people in their day knew this. When he quotes Psalm 82, they know what he's doing. When he's coming now at Hanukkah, when it's all about saying we're never ever going to have those false sellout shepherds ever again, let's call people to the truth. Let's celebrate the truth. He's showing up saying, I am the truth. I am the contrast. These folks that continue to tell you that I am not who I say I am, beware them. Beware the wolves. Beware the wolves. I pray that you see, whereas in the first half of John 10, last week I showed you that Jesus was sandwiched right in between Psalm 22 that Jesus quoted on the cross and Psalm 23 where we see the famous exposition of the Good Shepherd. Here again now in the second half of John 10, we have a Psalm 23 sandwich. He's still building on that Good Shepherd. But now we have an Ezekiel 34 other slice of bread. Now he's not just saying, I'm going to go to the cross and show you that I am the shepherd that lays down his life. Now he stands in the second half of John 10 and says, I'm the good shepherd that contrasts directly these false shepherds that will take you and lead you astray and who will just take care of themselves when they were supposed to take care of you. See, Jesus is telling them, I'm the whole point of Hanukkah. I'm the whole point. I am the exclamation mark of Hanukkah. I want you to think about our Jewish friends. How do they miss that? 1 Corinthians 2:14. They are blinded to the spiritual things that only those indwelt with the Spirit will see. How did that happen? 2 Corinthians 4:4. The devil has blinded them intentionally. Let us love the blind and tell the truth. Friends, let us love the blind and tell the truth. You're Cyril Evans. And there are icebergs in the water. And you and I know a lot of people living their lives on Titanics all around us. I pray that you see in this passage as well what draws oftentimes people into conflict themselves internally. You see the sovereignty of God. You don't believe because you're not my sheep. And yet we also see Jesus saying that you must believe in order to become my sheep. This is where we see what so many struggle with and say, I can't come to faith where I have this conflict. And I tell you, this is where ultimately we're called to embrace biblical mystery. There is no human mind that will ever fully grasp the relationship between God's sovereignty and the human's responsibility. But I encourage you to think about this in a compatibilist way. They come together like a dovetail. God is sovereign, and you and I have the responsibility to receive his grace by faith. No grace, ultimately eternal saving grace, is ever bestowed upon somebody who has not shared in that equation their faith to receive. And no faith, minus the sovereignty and the eternal grace of God, can ever lead to salvation. All of this is wrought of God. This is the gospel of Jesus Christ, and this is what we're seeing here again. Don't miss this Everest-esque peak in the passage. Now, this blending of coming together, God's sovereign and we're responsible, just two quick references. If you look at the account of Judas, who we know ultimately sells out Jesus, right? Which, by the way, is not that far off from these shepherds, hirelings. You say, well, they're no Judas. Oh, yes, they are. They just do their damage in a different place, in a different way. But make no mistake, to reject him is to be a God-hater. But we see in the scriptures in Luke 22, God's word says that the Son of Man is going to be betrayed as it has been determined. This is part of God's plan. Jesus was not a victim. Jesus was a victor, as the sovereign plan of God laid out. And we're told in regards to Judas, woe to that man by whom he was betrayed. He's later referred to as a godless man. So you see, yes, it's part of God's plan, and the sinner is held responsible. We see it again in Acts 2:23. Peter, now preaching, he says to the crowd that Jesus was delivered over to the cross by the predetermined plan and foreknowledge of God. Yet he also charged Israel with responsibility for having, quote, nailed Jesus to the cross by the hands of godless men, and they put him to death. We must live in the truth tension that blends God's sovereignty and our responsibility. And again, if I want to manage a way through that, that people embrace and like, and I leave the truth, I'm no longer an ambassador of the king. I'm an ambassador of self. I'm an ambassador of my own ingenuity. And I tell you where you find that, run. Run. And bring as many people as you can with you. For that is a dangerous place, friends. MacArthur here again said something succinctly and powerfully. He said, look, God's sovereignty never excuses human sin. And I know you might be quick to say, well, duh. God's sovereignty never excuses human sin. Let me tell you where that's not so obvious. That's when you have a friend that advises you to sin this way instead of that way because this sin is smaller than that sin. That's not of God. When somebody tells you a lie that you don't have the discernment and the ability to pull out as a lie and follow it, and then later say, well, you know, my friend so-and-so, they told me to do it. I just did what they said. That's not going to fly before the king. You say, listen, if you're mine, my Holy Spirit is in you, right? If you rely on me and you go to my word, you will know. If you instead say, well, I'm just going to listen to what the preacher said, or I've got my friend who's super duper spiritual, so I just bring all my real questions to so-and-so, and they lead you astray, you and I are never going to be able to say that God's sovereignty or my excuses make up for the sin. And I just want to encourage you to think about that. Take it to heart. It will bring you before your God on your knees through his word. And that's a good place to be. That's a real good place to be all the time. As we come towards the end of the passage, just see that there's a circular component. And again, I tell you, it's seen in the context. Jesus is now going to leave the religious in Jerusalem, where the religion is on stage. And he's going to go back to where we first met him with John. You see, his public ministry began with John at the baptism. And it ends here in John 10 with him going back. This is a contextual set of bookends God is giving us intentionally so that we see that we've gone through this cycle. Another observation in this circular aspect. Did you notice when he's around the religious, in the religious Mecca, nothing but clash and confrontation? Because the people want what they want and they think that they know. And when truth comes to town and truth challenges, they revolt against the Redeemer. And I tell you again, I live in this place, and so do you. It's just a question of whether or not you know it. And I want you to take this one to heart. Perhaps even in this series, as we've gone through the first 10 chapters of John, I have no doubt that for many of you, you've seen Jesus with new eyes. Ask yourself two things. Why is that? And two, what am I going to do about it? I can help you with the first one. It's because you probably have never truly gone through God's word this way, where we let him speak for himself and we see him in full context and we take the applications of his lessons to heart. What I can't help you with is the second question. What will you do about it? I'm blessed to see the passage end with this beautiful verse. Many believed in him there. What a beautiful close to John chapter 10. He says, yeah, there's a huge problem in the world of religion. And it starts with the religious leaders. And it permeates down to those who want to be religious and hold on to their ways, because they've kind of charted out a life. And when Jesus comes and says, I am Lord, and my word is truth, and that means you, in full context, full application, we see that the multitudes reject him. The vast majority, otherwise known from the Sermon on the Mount as those on the broad road, they're going against him. But praise God, there are those, the remnant, the church, capital C, the lovers of God and haters of sin, those who pick up their cross daily and follow Christ. Praise God, there is a family of faith that is real, that is empowered, that is indwelt by the Holy Spirit. And I ask you on this day, where are you in the crowd? That crowd is the Western Church. And I tell you as one who has been called to reach all the lost people sitting in our churches, you have a blessed responsibility to share these same truths. And please hear this, in the same way Jesus does. And when you get coached by a killer, that you're not to be so honest, so direct, so absolute, so narrow-minded, know that you're in the presence of a liar and most likely a wolf. And reject that, because where God's truth is lifted up and his power is seen and felt through the moving of his Spirit, many will believe. The multitude we know will reject. But where truth tellers, Spirit indwelt ambassadors of God champion the truth of Creator Christ, crucified Christ, King Jesus, many will believe. I ask you to be a truth teller. I ask you to be a missionary of the Messiah. I promise you his blessing if you do. Would you pray with me? Oh, Lord Jesus, I thank you so much for the simple, direct truth of your word. I thank you, Lord, that you weren't ambiguous. I thank you that you didn't make it hard for us to figure out. Oh, your gospel, it's simple. We are sinners in need of you, our Savior. We need the miracle of your grace that comes through only you, our Messiah, that will be validated with a life on mission. Lord, let us receive your grace by faith and get about our business of being your instruments of love and light for your glory and by your grace, forever joyful for the privilege, forever overflowing with your passions, never losing sight of your power and privilege in the call. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. And amen.